forward to coming. Since I've been asked, I know many of you from the past. And as Bill said, as he said earlier, I have just moved to this state, to your neck of the woods. I've been in Florida was there for about 32 years and decided it was time for me to do some other things in my life that I really wanted to do. So I made the decision to move, and we have thoroughly enjoyed it over the past 7.5 months since we've been in Florence. I preach at the College View Church, so if you're ever over that way, we'd love to have you stop and see us. I knew I was in a different place. The first week I was in Alabama, I was asked to do a funeral. I went to Muscle Shoals and did a funeral. And as we were waiting to, the family was in a room, and the casket was getting ready to be pushed out into the air at the auditorium. And the two men on both sides of the casket, one looked at me and said, "Have you decided yet?" And I said, "I'm an Arkansas fan." And he said, "You knew exactly what I wanted to know." So, of course, I'm no threat to any of you if I'm an Arkansas fan, so I wouldn't worry about that too much. But I am glad to be here. We're glad to be here. You know, my wife is from Florence. I am from Arkansas. My folks still live in Arkansas, and so it's been good for me to be closer to them. It's such that I can go see them just overnight and get back home, so that's been a good thing. And I look forward to spending some time up here, and I'm certainly, at this point, certainly enjoying my work. And again, as I said, I'd love to have you come and be with us anytime that you can. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and be turning to 2 Peter, if you would. We're going to look at a few verses from 2 Peter tonight. We're going to be looking in the first chapter and the third chapter as well. So, if you can find 2 Peter, which I'm confident you can, you're going to be set to go for the rest of the night as we talk about some things from this great book. This is a book of forgetting and a book of remembering, a book of reminders and a book of forgetting some things. And so we're going to talk about some of those things tonight. You remember in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, Peter would say, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." So he says there are things that you have forgotten, but there are also things that you need to remember. And I want us to begin our study tonight as we think about verse 12 of chapter 1, where Peter would say this, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." As far as we know, this is the last letter that Paul wrote, or rather that Peter wrote to this particular audience. And when you write something and you know you're probably not going to talk to that particular audience again, you're going to tell them things that are important. You're going to tell them things that you want them to remember. Such is the case with us as well. If I had one opportunity to write to my family, to maybe to my children, and say, "This is something that I want to tell you. I'm not long on this earth, and I want to tell you some things," I would tend to not tell them things that were new. I would tend to tell them things that I want them to remember. And that's exactly what Peter says he's doing. His death is imminent. He knows that. And so he says, "I want to write some things to you." And the way he talks to them about that, he says, "These are things that I'm going to say to you, but they're things that you're already established in." He says, "You're established in the present truth. You know these things." These are probably things that he had said to them before, but he wants to say to them again because they're important things for him, for them to remember, and he wants them to remember these things. And so the point of that is that I want you to remember these things for this reason. He says in verse 13, "I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." You ever get stagnant as a Christian? Are you stagnant now as a Christian? Does it ever cross your mind that you know, I'm just kind of been, my daddy used to use the word piddling. You ever piddle as a Christian? You ever just kind of go through the motions as a Christian? You ever get stagnant where nothing's moving? I think we all go through periods of time maybe where things like that happen to us. And what I want you to consider tonight is that's what Peter says. I want to write to you because I want to stir you up. I don't want you to be stagnant. And if you are stagnant, think about what I'm going to say to you. I'm going to take a guess here that probably most of the time that Steve stands before you and preaches with you and talks with you about God's Word, much of that is not things that you don't already know. I'm not suggesting that he doesn't occasionally tell you some things that maybe you didn't know, but most of what he tells you are probably things about which he is reminding you. And that's because we tend to forget. We tend to get stagnant. We tend to get such that we don't maybe remember things that are important to us. And so Peter says, I may not have another opportunity to write to you. I really want you to consider these things. And he says, I want to stir you up by reminding you. A lot of you this morning got up and you drank coffee. And many of you probably drank it the wrong way. You began to put things in it. You poured it and then you looked at it and said, I don't like it that way. So you got something in a yellow packet, a white packet, a blue packet, a pink packet, or some packet, and you started pouring it in, and then you got something else that looked like milk or cream or something, and you poured it in there, and you had a little coffee with your cream and your sugar or your sweet and low or whatever it is that you use, and you began then, what'd you do to that? You stirred it up, right? And the reason you did that is so that every part of that would be affected. And when you drank that cup of coffee, every time you took a drink, that coffee would taste like you wanted it to taste. You agitated every part of that coffee. And what Peter says is, I'm going to say some things to you, and I want these things to agitate you. I want them to stir you up. And the reason, folks, really most of the time, the reason why I preach what I do is because it's what I need. And this is a lesson that I've chosen to preach tonight or this afternoon because it's usually something that I need. So I want you to think about it with me tonight. We're going to look at some things, particularly, that I think Peter wants his audience to think about. And there are things that you may say, well, those are things that I always think about. And if that's the case, I would say that is a great thing. And I think if there are things that you always think about, they will help motivate you to continue not to be stagnant, but to continue to be stirred up. But it may be that there are things that you go, you know, I haven't really thought about that. I don't think about that as often as I should, and maybe I should, and maybe that will stir me up. So let's think about some of those things tonight. I'm going now to chapter 3 of this same letter. And I'll ask you to turn there with me if you would. Look at 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And Peter talks about the same idea in verse 1 where he says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Well, the essence of what Peter wants is he wants to remind them of the words of the apostles and prophets. He says, I want you to remember those words. And I'm going to suggest to you tonight that something that you already know, and that is that Christianity and understanding what the Bible teaches is not about academia. There's nothing wrong with deep and intense study. As a matter of fact, there's everything right with that. But I want to suggest to you tonight, if you know the Bible and you don't live it, you have absolutely nothing. I know people who know a lot about the Bible. But in reference to the application and to living like they ought to live, they seem unresponsive to that. Of what value is that? If it's all about learning, then the ones who are the best Christians are the ones who have, you know, their refrigerator filled and they've memorized all the verses and they've done all this. And I'm not negating that. And I'm not suggesting that that's a bad thing. I'm suggesting it's a good thing. But it's only a good thing if it's put into practice. It's only a good thing if people are stirred to move or stirred to action or stirred to do something based upon what they know they ought to be. And so Peter says, I want to stir you up, and I want you to remember. I'm going to give you what I think is a good illustration of it. The table that sits in front of me and in front of you tonight is a table that this church, I'm sure, bought many years ago in order to place emblems on, like it's prepared right now. We sometimes call it the Lord's table. I think we understand what we mean when we talk about that. I didn't notice whether yours says this do in remembrance of me or not in the front, but many times they do. I'm confident this morning that when you assembled and came together, that at some point in time in your service, you took the time to remember the death of Christ. I want to ask you a question. How many of you got up this morning and said, you know, now, it's the first day of the week. I know it's Sunday because the paper's bigger outside in the driveway. That's for all you people 50 and older who still read the newspaper. But you thought, you know, what is it that I'm doing today? I know there's something that I usually do on Sunday morning, but I've forgotten what that is. Nobody in this auditorium, in their right mind, got up this morning and had to figure out what it is that I do. Because it's what you do. You came together this morning and you remembered the death of Christ when you together, collectively, took the emblems and you said the prayers and you took the fruit of the vine and you took the bread and you put that into your body and you remembered the death of Christ. But how many of you had forgotten the death of Christ? Jesus is not saying, I want you to do this so you remember the fact that I died for you. That's not the point. How many of us are ever going to forget the fact that Jesus died for us? It's emblazoned in my mind. I wasn't there, but it is the central part of the message of the gospel. I'm not going to forget that He died for me. That's not the point. Jesus is not saying, I want you to take the supper on the first day of the week because I'm afraid you're going to forget I died for you. That's not the point. Here's the point. Jesus is concerned that we'll forget the importance of the fact that He died for us. That's the point. That's what we can forget. June 13th is my anniversary. If June 13th rolls around again in 2014, Beth and I will have been married 27 years. It's the best 27 years of her life. And when I finally said yes and she asked me to marry her, I said I would. And that happened about 27 years ago on June 13th. And that's not really what happened, but you understand, I jest. But the point to that is that she's not ever going to be concerned that I forget that I'm married to her. Do you think that I wake up in the morning and say, who is this woman in my bed? I know who it is. She and I have been in the same bed for a long time. I'm not going to forget that. But here's the important part of June the 13th. It's not that I forget that I'm married to her. The importance of June 13th is the significance of the fact that I'm married to her. And what Jesus says is, when you come together on the first of the week, as you're thinking about the fact that I died for you, think about what that means to you. And let that stir you to action. And that's why Peter says, listen, I want you to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the holy apostles and prophets. That's what I want you to remember. Why is that? So you can win the award for I know the most about the Bible? Absolutely not. So you can live for the Son of God who gave His life for you. That's the important part. And that's what we have to remember. Because if we lose sight of that, we'll get stagnant. And we just play a role. And we just do things over and over and over again because it's what we do. And there's nothing wrong. Habit's a good thing. And attending on the first day of the week and serving God because that's what we do is a good thing. But never let us forget why we do what we do. That's the point. That's the point. Now, let me go to this third chapter and let's look at some things. Just really three things. I want to maybe preface what I want to say by looking at these verses beginning in verse 3. This is what Peter is dealing with. He says, verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. You see, there's some more of that forget business. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter is dealing with a group of people who are listening, apparently, to scoffers who were saying, where's the promise of His coming? In other words, this business of God's going to destroy the earth, you know, that's just, why do you believe that? And they scoff at that. When people talk about, yeah, the Lord's going to come back and He's going to hold us accountable, there are people who are scoffing at that, saying, where's the promise of His coming? And what Peter reminds him is, he says, have you forgotten? He says, those people that are mocking, those people that are scoffing, those people who are making fun of the fact, they have, notice this, they have willfully forgotten. You ever just put something out of your mind? You ever intentionally just do that? I don't want to think about it. You can do that, you know. And Peter says, that's what they do. They willfully forget. Forget what? That God, they willfully forget that God created the world and then He destroyed it. He destroyed it by water. And to make the point strong. Now think about this. These are some of the last things that Peter is saying to these people. And he's saying, I want you to remember this, because these three things that we're going to look at in these next three verses, I think, these are the things that sometimes it's so easy for us to say, yeah, I know those things, but here's the point. Do we remember these things? These three things, I think, are things that help us be moved to doing what we ought to do and to be living like we ought to live. Notice with me, beginning in verse 8 of this same chapter, chapter 3 of the book of 2 Peter. He said, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In my Bible class this morning, in my middle school class over at College View, I asked the people in class, I said, who is God? How would you answer that? That's really not easy to answer. I don't think. And of course, the definition got around to words like eternal and transcendent. Words that help us shape who God is. And I think we have to have those words to define who He is. But you ever thought about eternal? You talk about something. You think about eternal for a long time, smoke will start coming out of your ears. Because that's hard. In our finite, time-constrained mind, thinking about and understanding eternity, I think it's impossible. I don't believe we can have some idea, but I'm talking about understanding in its fullest sense. I don't think we can understand eternity in its fullest sense. Because I think eternity extends past time where we live. We live in time. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of time. We live in time. But outside of time is eternity. And because it's outside of time where we live, it's hard for us to understand that. And so Peter says, brethren, you try to think about this issue. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, to even do this and this on that, that doesn't make any sense. It's not apples to apples. You can't even say apples to oranges and make any sense of that, because we're talking about eternity and something outside of eternity. And so, Peter says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. We're so tied to time. You know, when the brethren here called me and said, would you come over and speak to us? And I said, I would be glad to. It's an honor for me to come. Well, the next four questions are about time. When? What day? What time? And the most important question on your mind is, well, how long are you going to talk? See, that has to do with time. Everything has to do with time. And then Brother Eddie Littrell called me, he's a good friend. Eddie preaches at Starter Springs. Eddie said, well, since you're going to be over at Eastside, why don't you come preach for us at Starter Springs? I said, well, what time do you meet? He said, 5 o'clock. I said, well, I'm preaching at 3 in Eastside, and I'm going to preach 2.5 hours there. I don't think I can make it. But see, everything has to do with time. What time do you get up? What time do you go to bed? What time do you have to be in school? What time is school out? What time are we going to eat, Mom? How long are you going to stay? I can't go because I can't be there that early. That went too late. It's crazy. And what happens, Peter says, is if you start thinking about time so much the way you think about it, you're not going to understand God. I want to ask you a question. You ever thought about the fact that maybe God's not going to do what He said? Did it ever cross your mind to say, you know, I know God said He's going to come back. The Lord's coming back. I know He's coming back at some point, but you know, this thing keeps going and going and going and going. Has it ever crossed your mind that maybe God's not going to do what He said? Now, I'm not suggesting that it has. I'm not even suggesting that it should. But I'm going to tell you what. There are a lot of folks who think everything just going to keep right on going. Peter says, if you're one of those people, you're making a terrible mistake. Because God doesn't end in time. God's eternal. And when you start thinking that God thinks like you think, you're making a big mistake. And that's part of what's happening with his scoffers, you see. And in verse 8, Peter says it this way. He introduces that point this way. Brethren, do not forget this one thing. One thing. So, if I said to you tonight, brethren, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. If I said that to you, that would make these next two points, but I'm going to make them anyway. But if you really stop and think about it, after we make these two points, you're going to say, yeah, that does make sense. The second point comes out of verse 9 of 2 Peter 3. And the way I learned the verse is, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. I'm going to tell you why. I have a good friend who preaches. Years ago, he had been preaching for a few years, and he typically, as was his habit, he would typically eat at the building, go out to eat with brethren, go out to eat making contacts, whatever. One day he decided, I'm going to surprise my wife and come home for lunch. Pulled into the house, got out of his truck, walked into the house and found his wife in bed with another man. He was stunned. He was shocked. You understand? He gathered himself quickly and he walked out of the house, got back in his truck and left. Thought about it for a little while, came back in a couple hours, pulled back into the driveway. The man's vehicle was gone, so he walked into his house. And he said to his wife, I don't know what all's going on, but we need to work this out. And so for the next 18 months, they lived in the same house. They didn't share the same table. They didn't share the same bed. They didn't share the same den. Matter of fact, they didn't share much, but they lived under the same roof. And at the beginning of that 18 months, he looked at his wife and he says, whatever we've got to do, we've got to do to work this marriage out. We can't afford to break up this marriage. At the beginning of that 18 months, she said, I don't love you, I've never loved you, and I never will love you. But she consented to stay in the house for an extended period of time. That extended period of time lasted 18 months. Toward the close of that 18 months, he had decided to save some money, and he did. He saved some money. And he bought her a ring, and he decided, I'm going to make one last effort to try to salvage the relationship. So he invited her out one night and said, listen, would you go out with me and let's talk. And she consented. They went out to a very nice restaurant. He had had the ring, and they sat there and ate their dinner without exchanging any conversation. Zip. None. Nada. And after the meal was over, he reached in his pocket, pulled out a small box, opened his hand, and the box was there. And he looked at her and he said, "I want you to know I love you. I've always loved you. I always will love you. And we can work this out." She took the ring from his hand. She took the box from his hand, opened it up, picked up the ring, looked at the ring, put the ring back in the box, closed the box, shoved it to the other side of the table, and these were her words: "I don't love you. I've never loved you. And I never will love you." He said, "Tomorrow I'll be gone." And during those 18 months, there were periods of time where she would leave the house for days at a time, telling him, "I'm going to see the man whom I've been with." So he knew where she was going. Can you imagine? For 18 months, a year and a half, living under the same roof with a woman that you thought loved you and that you loved, knowing when she left, she was going again and again and again to be unfaithful to you and to God. Can you imagine it? Now, don't you think about something? The Lord has not slept concerning His promise. As some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. What do you think God sees when He looks down on us? What do you think He sees when He looks down on a world, most of whom could care less about Him? What do you think he thinks about when He looks down upon a world where there are some who would profess that His Son is the Christ, but yet their lives don't reflect that? What do you think He thinks? I'll tell you what He thinks. He's patient. He's long-suffering. And if you'll allow me to use the term, the spiritual whoredom with which many people live their lives. Can you imagine how nauseous it makes him feel? The disappointment that he shares in his mind when he's given the ultimate to resolve the issue, and yet there are so many people, the majority of people, could care less about it. Peter says the reason he hadn't come back yet is because he wants everybody to be saved. How do you know that, Kenny? Because he don't want anybody to perish. He's not willing, listen to it, he's not willing for anyone to perish. Well, take that a step further. Then he wants everybody to what? Then he wants everybody to be saved. Right? Isn't that a great thing? Well, that's a great verse. You see why I like that verse? But now we get to verse 10. Now comes a problem. Verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Have you ever thought to yourself, "I wonder if God really going to do it. I wonder if He's really going to do it. All this earth being burned up. I mean, we're talking burned up. Gone. Is He really going to do that?" That's kind of the idea. Can you imagine the scoffers going? Matter of fact, they said, "Where's the promise of His coming? He's not going to destroy the earth." That's when Peter said, "You've forgotten that He destroyed it once in the flood. Now He didn't burn it up, but He destroyed everything else, except 8 souls." Peter says, "He's going to come back. And when He comes back, He's going to destroy the earth. All the earth and its works are going to be burned up." You believe that? One of the last things Peter said is, make sure you don't forget that. The day of the Lord is going to come. And while you may not think it's coming, it's going to come. And when it comes, it's going to be disastrous for most of us. Paul would say that when he comes, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Can you imagine that day? You mean to tell me, Kitty, that every knee will bow? Every person who has said Jesus Christ is not the Son of God will say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They'll confess that. Every tongue will confess and every knee will bow because the day of the Lord will come. It's going to come like a thief in the night, but it's coming. And Peter says, don't you forget it. These three things are things that Peter says you need to remember. God doesn't deal with time like we do. About that, what you need to remember is God doesn't live in time. And He's holding off on this end of the world business because He wants everybody saved. He's giving you a chance. Now I want you to think about one other thing, and then the lesson will be yours. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis 3. There are a lot of turning points. There are a lot of turning points in the idea of salvation. There are a lot of turning points in reference to the scheme of redemption and what God has done. A lot of turning points. And I would certainly not at all say that it's the point of the cross and it's the point of the resurrection and it's the point of ascension. I'm with you on all of that. But I want to tell you in terms of the story itself, in my judgment, there is a turning point that happens in Genesis 3 that is critical. And it may not be a turning point that maybe you've thought of in quite this way. The turning point that I want to call to your mind is found in chapter 3 of Genesis in verse 9, which says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? That's it. You're overwhelmed, aren't you? I want you to think about something. When Adam and Eve had sinned, and they went and hid themselves, I want you to think about a game that every single one of you played before. You ever played hide and seek? I have two sisters, both of whom are younger than me. When we were kids, I loved to play hide and seek with my sisters because they would hide and I wouldn't seek. They'd go hide, you know, I'd go inside and eat a sandwich. I'd hear my sisters, Kenny, where did you come from? And I wouldn't go. And that's part of the game, you know. They're my sisters. I wasn't supposed to like them until I got to be at least 25, 30 years old. Just kidding. But the point of the game is to go look for them. I want you to think about something. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves. They hid themselves. And then, God said, where are you? You get that point? Somebody says, well, that's what God was supposed to do. Who said that? Where in the Bible does it say that's what God was supposed to do? Let me tell you something about God. God is sovereign. God can do exactly what He wants to do. He's God. God's the one who came looking for you and me. God's the one who came. And God's the one who came because of the way He is, because He is long-suffering. He don't want anybody to perish. He could have just said, that's it. You messed up. You're out of here. That's all, the only chance you get. But He said, where are you? Same idea is expressed in Ephesians 1. When those spiritual blessings begin to be enumerated by Paul, and he says twice in those first few verses, he did that, help me, according to the good pleasure of His will. You know why tonight? You know why you're saved? Because God is long-suffering. Because God said, I want to save you. Not because you decided, but because He decided. Isn't that a great thing? I serve a God who wants me to be saved. When I was a senior in college, I took a biology class one summer. Steve Mars and I took a biology class. There were 21 in the class. Steve, me, and 19 girls. A great class. The 19 girls were all nursing majors. Dr. Jack Wood Sears, at the beginning of that class, he called Steve and me up one day and he said, let me tell you something, boys. He said, I'm teaching this class for the nursing majors. I hope you can survive. That's all I needed to hear. And we did. But he also said to us, I'm going to help you. I'm going to teach this. That's going to be a pretty hard class. Because I'm teaching it for these nursing majors. But I want to help you guys. You're going to do well in this class because I'm going to help you. See, he's for us. I did got me to be in that class. I was pretty excited about that. Steve made it be in the class. We were both excited about it. But Dr. Sears said, I want to help you succeed. God says, I want to help you succeed. I'm not here to destroy you. I'm here to save you. And folks, every day when we get up, we ought to be thankful that we serve a God who wants us with Him, not separated from Him. That's why He extended His Son to us. That's why He revealed His mind to us. And that's why He asked you to accept His terms for salvation. If you do that tonight, we'd love to help you. If you'll come to the front as we stand.